Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma, would be grateful for your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention for a while. Especially, I have a heavy spirit this evening, and so I feel the need of the Lord, well, I always do at this point. I propose to speak to you by the Lord's help from the fourth psalm. And before I start that, I write a word on the board. The term I've written there is vanity. That's also the title of my little talk this evening. And it was one of Solomon's favorites, wasn't it? Spoke of it often. You folks who read the Psalms know, I'm sure, that the first five Psalms basically have the same burden. They're a contrast between serving the Lord and the consequence of not serving the Lord. The first one begins by, blessed is a man, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. And the fourth, of course, is no exception. It's not very big, so I'll read it all to you, but I don't intend to speak about all of it. It is a psalm of David, and he said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, thou wilt lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So you see how it's a contrast between those who serve the Lord and those who don't. It begins as a prayer. So many of the Psalms do. There again, those who study these things have said, if you want to be wise, study Proverbs. If you want to be holy, study the Psalms. David, of all men, needed to be where God would hear him when he called. Oh, I can put my name there. Ed Wilson, of all men, he needs to be where God will hear him when he calls. I found a lot of places in my life where I was absolutely desperate to have the Lord help me. And I can't afford to get in a place where the Lord won't help me. Hear me. Means all heaven, open your ears. What do you think? We're just a handful of people. Population of Guthrie is something like 10,500, a little more maybe. Far fewer than that here. If we weigh it against Oklahoma County, we're just a handful. We're not very significant in terms of numbers. We can't make God hear us by cutting ourselves or by chanting. We can't make him hear us because of our numbers, because of how high we raise our voices. Our hope that God will hear us has got to be based on something more than that. And that's the next thing that David addressed. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now that's an interesting phrase. This is the only place in the Bible that the term that's translated this appears. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And what a significant phrase it is. This psalm is considered to have been written after Absalom's defection, possibly after his death, untimely as it was. Either while David was running for his life or shortly after. As David was running, Shimei the priest stood and cursed at him and threw stones. And one of those with him said, "Let me go take that man's head off his shoulders." And David said, "Let him alone. Maybe the Lord," said cursed David, "maybe the Lord will hear his cursing and requite me a blessing." There are places in life where those who walk with the Lord must serve him because they consider him the judge of their righteousness. You can't live your salvation experience based on what people think of you, not even what mother and dad tell you. You can't live your salvation experience based on what the saints teach. That's important. But you need to get it because the Lord gave it to you in your soul. David said, "O God of my righteousness." Now, I'll bring that home to us in this way. For instance, I've lived all my life among this people. We are a people who believe in divine physical healing to the exclusion of certain medical practices, to the point where we had rather die than to give up that part of our belief system. That's a very serious position to take. And in my lifetime in the ministry, I've had occasion to stand with people who have been given a clinical diagnosis. If you don't treat this, and maybe even if you do, you can't live. We don't want anybody to be able to say, "The church killed my dad," or "The church killed my mother." If you take a stand for divine physical healing at peril of your life, you need to do it because you got something from God for yourself. And you need to make sure that your family understands that. It's not the church that makes you do it. The church can't heal you. The church can pray for you, but this is a transaction between you and God. That's why this phrase that David used is so critical. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Other people judge me to have ill will, he is saying. Other people judge me to have been proud, vainglorious, judge me to have been lustful, and so he was. Unforgiven, but he was not that. In the end, he said, "Lord, you are the God of my righteousness. You are the one who weigh my thoughts and consider the motives of my heart. And everything that I do to serve, I do for you." Because of this thing, when David got caught in his, when Nathan the prophet came to him, and he wrote another psalm about that, and the testimony of the psalm was, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He didn't say Uriah made me do this. He didn't say Bathsheba made me do this, or Joab made me do this. He made that real personal, but just between him and God. "I am to blame for what I've done, brother, sister. If I make heaven, it's going to be because I made individual choices to serve the Lord. And if I miss heaven, it's going to be because the Lord came to deal with me in my soul in his mercy. And when he did, I declined to hear his voice and turned him down. And as a consequence, I lost my chance at eternity. He is the God of my righteousness," David said. Well, I read those words, and it makes me get real low and tremble. I don't feel very righteous sometimes. And sometimes I look at my life and say, "I should have had more grace there. And I should have had more wisdom when I did that." But whatever I've got, I bring it to the Lord and ask him to have mercy on me and help me with it. And I don't have any hope to make heaven by my righteousness, but I have a hope through the mercy and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to meet him in peace. The scripture teaches about the elders who cast their crowns before the Lord and cried, "Holy, holy, holy," as if to say, "All that has enabled me to meet the standard that allows me to be around his throne today has been the holiness that Christ put on me by his heavenly graces, and he alone is the eternal judge of that. O God of my righteousness," he said, "thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Now, I'm going to ask you to look at that this way. David had been in distress a lot of times in his life. He got in distress when he was a boy, and a lion came out, and a bear came out. I don't know how big those bears are in that country. Ours get to be 1,500 pounds. Some of them stand 9 feet tall, got claws, something. How do you kill one of those with a rock? And he faced it, and he had his father's sheep there at his hand. But he said, the Lord enlarged me. I wasn't big enough to do that, but in the end, I was bigger than the bear was. He enlarged me. He enlarged me over the lion. He enlarged me over Goliath. He enlarged me over Saul. Saul was a different challenge than Goliath. Saul had him in the castle and threw his javelin at him, nearly got him. But he said, you've enlarged me. I was out herding sheep. I didn't have any plans to do anything but herd sheep. Too young maybe to make any plans. But Lord, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. While I was out herding sheep, you sent Samuel down there and had him call me in from the field and pour the oil on my head. And you talk about getting in distress. That got him in a whole bunch of distress for the rest of his life on. But the Lord always stood by him in everything that he faced. And so his testimony was, you've enlarged me in my distress. Now I invite you to look at your life this evening. Has the Lord enlarged you in your distress? Well, I can't say for each of you, but I can say for myself, there have been times when if the Lord hadn't been there, I'd be in eternity today. I've been in places where I've had people come with firearms after me. I had a man threaten to kill me with an axe one time. The Lord had mercy on me. I have gotten myself into foolish situations on the highway. I was pulling a camper through Joplin, Missouri, and wasn't paying attention, and somebody stopped right in front of me. And I whipped over in the oncoming lane on the left side, and I missed him, and nobody was coming on the other side, and I can't take any credit for that at all. But the Lord had mercy on me and spared my life. Hasn't he helped you when you were in distress? We all of us owe the Lord, then, if we can say that, gratitude for having enlarged us when we were in distress. And then he says, and he makes his prayer, hear me when I call. And then after saying why, how God has heard him due to the righteousness factor and then enlarged him, then he says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Sometimes, I've been in the ministry a while now, but sometimes I go home on a Sunday morning and feel pretty low, like a failure, because I don't have the capability to express how holy God is, how much we are in need of His mercy. I spoke too quickly to someone one time and turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I apologize. And he said, you can't apologize to me. The only thing that saves you from my wrath when you misbehave is the blood of my son. He is holy, folks. We are against a righteous standard. The songwriter put it this way. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. His word is a rock, and it's absolute, and it'll break every one of us. But he put a cleft in the rock. Jesus Christ came and he made a cleft in the rock, somewhere to hide me, somewhere where he took my failures upon himself. One brother said he got in a battle with the devil this way one time. The devil was riding him and telling him what all he'd done, what his shortcomings had been, what his faults were. And he said, I just started agreeing with him. Devil, I know it's true. I'm not very much, but I'm going to let you look at my big brother. You find fault in Jesus Christ. He put his hand over me. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. So he said, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And it is because of him being the God of our righteousness, accepting how he's enlarged us, that he is able to have mercy upon us and is the means of our prayers being transported. Now listen, please, to this next phrase. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Have you ever heard of Chrysostom? Chrysostom, he was in the early centuries in the church. And he said this, words to this effect. If I could have all the world gathered together and then put me on a hilltop somewhere And I had the trumpets of doom, and I had one chance to preach one message to all the world. This is the scripture that I would preach from. O ye sons of men. That phrase, sons of men, is repeated a number of times in the scripture. But here again, it has a unique meaning in this case. Jesus called himself son of man. But that's not what this means. This means the great people, the lofty people. O ye sons of men, he said, and here's my question to you. Well, let's put a name in it. Absalom. Pretty-faced Absalom. Brilliant Absalom. Statesman, capable, born to be a prince, born to be a leader, and had the capability to do it. But he turned his heart somehow to being willing to undercut his own father. What a man he could have been to the good of Israel if he would have been willing to accept less than being the king. But he just wouldn't do it. And busy stealing the kingdom away, he was one of the great ones. I've been told his tomb still exists to this day over there in that land. O ye sons of men, ye great ones, how long? And would you, can you hear it with me? There's a cry in that phrase. How long? How long? There, some of the, I think the saddest words in the Bible myself are, the summer is ended and the harvest is past and we are not saved. Jeremiah said that. Right up there next to it, perhaps, would be David's phrase. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. When they came and brought the news to him, and he's gone. And David loved that boy, and it cut him to the heart. And he grieved over him. And I hear his voice in this. Oh, ye sons of men, you people who were like Absalom, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? I feel that way sometimes. Hear me, folks. Pray for me. I know this United States of America is just soil, trees and water, wheat fields and blue skies. It's just land. I know that. But it was founded on principles that at the time this nation began were unique to the world. Of freedom. This United States in original colonies was the one place in the world at the time where a person could have government liberty to think his own thoughts and to pray his own prayers. All of Europe had a history of castles and little lords and kings and dukes and earls, and there was an upper class and a lower class, and if you were in the lower class, you didn't get very much, and so forth. Our country has been, in many ways, it's not been perfect. Please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not preaching politics tonight, but it has been better than it is now. And I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed in what I see going on in our country. And I look at it sometimes and I say, how low can it really go? I remember Brother Austis Wilson, one of my mentors, years ago. His name may or may not be familiar to you, but he brought a message, and the theme of his message is, we haven't seen the worst that sin can be yet. And I wonder how bad it can be, how much worse it can get. In 1973, seven people made a decision that our founding fathers would never have dreamed of, decided that they found in the Constitution the right to abortion. Never even was discussed by the founding fathers. They said it's in the penumbra of the Constitution. The penumbra is the afterglow. You see the sun when it's setting, it's got a kind of a hazy ring around it. And they said, if they'd have thought about it like we do, they'd have written it in there. That's what they said. Millions have been aborted since then. Now, I've been to the altar with some of those sisters. It does something to you, folks. I had one sister tell me in big old salty tears running down her face, and she said, I have committed the worst sin that a woman can do. I killed my own born child. How do you help somebody with something like that? How do you get over that? How long, he said, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Well, think about evolution. Consider it. The idea now that you and I really don't have souls. There aren't any souls. We're an elevated life form. One of the world's wise men put it this way a few years ago. It's too bad that a member of the ape species was the ones that made the breakthrough, because they're carnivorous and they're more destructive. And if it had been from the cattle family that made the breakthrough and got all the intelligence, then our whole world would look different than it does now. But it was these aggressive meat eaters that are doing what they're doing, and they teach that. You go to the Grand Canyon or to any of our national parks. We go to the Grand Canyon and listen to one of the rangers talk. And they'll tell you how that channel was millions and millions of years being made. They don't set beside it an alternate story of what is possible with God's creation. They don't even tell you the drawbacks of what their theory is. And you look at that and say, how long, ye lofty, mighty men of our nation, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Well, five this time. Five Supreme Court justices just a few years ago legalized homosexual marriage. And what a change that has made in our country. It's incredible. In such a short time. Here in Oklahoma, just a very short, not very long ago, I don't know how it all happened, the folks legalized marijuana. And it amazed me. Almost overnight, it seemed like stores sprung up on nearly every street corner. Well, that's a poison. I know it makes people mellow, but it also destroys people, and it's certainly a gateway drug. Our country is not better off because that's what happened. And I looked at it and say, look, leaders, don't you look at these things sometimes and say, how can this go on? How can this go on when we can take children in school, shield them from their parents, and start giving them drugs that alter their bodies in ways they will never get fixed again, and perhaps carry out surgeries on them, on healthy parts of them, that they will never be able to change, and never tell their parents about it. How can folks not look at that and say, where's this going to end? What is there, after all, that's stable? When the five Supreme Court justices did what they did, what they basically did was set themselves in opposition to the law of God. That is a great wrong of it, because the Bible is very clear on the subject, and they so much as said, our vision about it, of the way humanity ought to be, is greater than God's vision. I say I'm heavy in spirit tonight. I wish my children could see the country like I knew it when I was a child. People trusted each other. It was a different world. Drugs were something that happened half a world away. They're all around us now. It's because leaders have made decisions that let that happen. Have you been in the cities where the homeless are? It's disheartening. Major cities, and they are crowded with derelicts. And I have to think, I'm sure there are many causes, but I have to think one of the biggest is drug abuse. And you get people who've been, well, I was a hospice chaplain for a while, and in one of the meetings I was obliged to attend, one of the leaders told us, we're looking for a massive increase in people having dementia, because we have found that one of the consequences of taking meth, early onset Alzheimer's disease, and we're seeing it. And you can put them in the best houses there are, but you can't make their heads come out straight again. And how did it get to be that way? Well, singers, they glamorize that sort of thing. Gambling casinos hire people to come in and sing to get people interested in the bar room and the things that go with it and so forth. Our most able performers, our most talented musicians, spend their skills. Call them the great ones if you want to. They spend their skills on developing these kinds of things, don't they? And glamorizing them. And you look at the pictures of their faces, as I've done sometimes a little bit. It's hard to find a happy one among them. Grim looking. Sometimes I think if an artist could draw the face of this nation, somebody about 30, 35 years old, the face of the nation would be scowling, threatening, dark, because that's the spirit that's loose in our world today. It grieved David clear back then, and I say it grieves me too. How long will ye glory? How long will ye turn my glory into shame? The Lord said. I said, male and female created them. How long are you going to turn that into shame? Don't you think there's an end to that somewhere? Just the language of the country. Years ago, I was on a flight with my wife from city of New Orleans, somewhere else, and it was right after Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is a riot. It's revelry. And there were a bunch of folks on the airplane who still were in the spirit of Mardi Gras. And there was also a professional bass fisherman on the seat beside me on the airplane. We were in the back of the plane, and they were using their vile language and making off-color comments and so forth. And that fella turned around and said to them, there's a lady on this airplane. That was New Orleans. You fellas quit that. Be civilized. A stewardess was back there joking with him. But she straightened up, and they straightened up. You might cause a riot if he tried that today. The language has gotten so much more coarse. The media has started using words it never would have allowed to be used in public before. And you look at it and you say, how deep is the gutter? How far down can they go before somebody says, this can't go on? There's got to be an end somewhere, somebody put it this way. If the Lord doesn't come do something soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was never going to happen. God's got a limit. Remember what he said about that. You can discern the signs of the times. Well, we can do it now better than they could, maybe. Some ways. Heard a crack of thunder a while ago and look outside and here come those dark clouds rolling in from the west. I don't need anybody to tell me. Better roll up the windows in my vehicle. I know what's coming. Don't you? You think God's changed? You think that made him call down judgment once before won't make him call it down again? That he'll deal with our generation differently because they seem to have forgotten more, or they're smarter, or they've figured out more ways to explain things? Well, you think that's going to cause him to stand back? It's hard for me to think that it will. All folks, my message tonight is, how long will ye love vanity? There are clear indications. We are certainly reaching the limit of what God will tolerate in his world. And it ought to make us be careful. And I hope it will make us be careful. And to go on and say, I believe I'm living among people who are careful, who do pay attention to these things. But I can't keep from saying, like David, all ye sons of men, I wish our educators weren't doing what they are. I wish our government wasn't doing the things that it is. Look to me like they're chasing down rabbit holes every direction they go and spending money on things they shouldn't be spending it on, wasting it every kind of direction. And so often, things that they hold up as great public causes are really nothing but a way to enrich certain classes of people and things of that sort. And David said, it makes me tired. Ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing is an old English word that means lying. And he followed that with the term Selah. That's variously translated. But I like what Brother Carver used to tell us. He said that word basically means stop and think it over. Well, this is something worth stopping thinking over. And I want to bring it down to us tonight, folks. I love you. Lord, help me love his people like I should. In the generations of young people that I've watched come and go, and Roberta, we talk of it often, maybe 20 in the congregation, and do the numbers, in 10 years, two of them be dead, two of them in prison, five or six of them divorced, And I look at our young people and I said, oh, what can we do to save these, that won't be their fate? We tried then. We still want to try now. Maybe it helps. Maybe it helps to tell you. How long will you love vanity? It means useless things. I'm tired of it. I'm real tired of it. I would be glad to never stand at the casket of another suicide, of somebody we prayed with at our altars and hoped to see them be able to be saved, and have to try to find something to say to mother and dad standing there looking at them for the last time and knowing there's just not very much chance they made it into heaven. How do you kill yourself and make it into heaven? I'm tired of it. I wish I'd never see it again. Just today, I had a long conversation with someone half a world away. A mother, a young mother, with two little boys, preteen boys. Where's your husband? My husband beat me, and he won't pay any money. And I can't make enough money to support myself, and my mother and my grandmother are supporting me. And I don't know what's going to happen when they're gone. And folks, I've heard that story so many times, I wish I'd never hear it again. I don't understand what gets into a man that it make him want to have two or three children and then say, but I want to go live my own life. Maybe she is hard to get along with. Those are still your children. How are you going to explain that to them when they're 25 years old and stand up and look you in the eye and say, well, if you couldn't live with her, how come I had to? I'm so tired of that. But that's what's going on in the world around us. That's what David said. How long will you love vanity? When will you look at yourself and say, this can't be what God intended? This can't end well. It's impossible. This can't end well. Lord, help us this evening. I love our young sisters. I mean the purity and the innocence that God intended our young sisters to carry into their womanhood. And it hurts to see the frills and the foibles that the world puts on them begin to creep on. Let me say it this way. I know I can't look at it like this. The Lord told me, I said, for the older women to teach the younger. And I know there's a place that I can't go. But maybe I can say this much. The most beautiful women that there are in the world, the most beautiful, that have professionals design their costume and do their hair and paint their faces, when you go down that road, that's what you're competing against. You're not going to make it. For everything you can put on, the world's got 20 more that they put on that are more glamorous and more exciting and more interesting. And it's like, you ever seen those little hamsters with their little treadmill inside the cage trying to fix yourself to look beautiful with the ornaments and the jewelry and the trinkets of the world? It's like that hamster running on that wheel. You're never going to get there. True beauty is on the inside, folks. He beautifies the meek with salvation. And when that is there, it has an inner beauty that shines through an ugly face. That's the reality. All of us got a face. And you may look at yours and think it's the ugliest one that ever was. I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do to make it look good is get a good, cheerful smile on it that comes from having a clean experience of salvation. And to look at the enemy trying to slip these things in and to think, how long will you love vanity? How long will you love doing things that are really not, they're making life worse for you? And I grieve over these things. I don't ever want to visit another jail. Somebody that just was in our services a night or two before and see his belongings laid out there on the counter in front of the sheriff's desk, whatever he had in his pockets, because they locked him up. Because he got into doing something that his mama and daddy had taught him not to do all of his life. But somehow the siren call of the world, folks, the voice of the world is always longer than the stronger than the voice of truth. You have to choose it because it's righteousness, because you know it's a thing to do. And I look at it and say, Lord, I wish I never see this again. I wish I never hear another wife crying because her husband beat her, because she doesn't have any money. I wish I never hear that again. That's so hard. I don't understand people who do those kind of things. Do you? Can you explain that mystery to me? I don't understand people who can come to worship service year after year and know they haven't got it. And know they haven't got it. And hear the messages. I had a man tell me one time, I got so I could sit through any revival meeting, I could hear any minister, and it didn't touch me at all. Well, the Lord found a way to touch him, and he'd have been a whole lot better off to have listened sooner. Will you hear the words of somebody who's not very capable himself tonight, please, and examine your own heart and say, Lord, I don't want to be that one. I don't want that for me. How long, he said, how long, ye sons of men, will ye turn my glory into shame? God has a plan for each one of your lives. You were created for a reason. The scripture said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. My best understanding of that scripture is that there was a book written of Jesus' life before he came into this world. There are scriptures that bear that out. But he had a choice. He said, I accept it. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, the plan the Lord made for me, I'm going to accept it. He lived it out perfectly. I don't have that testimony. There were times when the Lord dealt with me when I was much younger and I didn't listen. When I was 15 years old, my boyfriend came to me from down the street. His dad was a minister with another belief system. He didn't trust him very much. And he came and said, I want to get saved and I wanted to take the Lord's name in vain and I wanted to run around with my friends. And he said, I know you know how to get saved because my dad taught me how to get saved. But I wasn't able to help him. I didn't want to. Jesus was never that way. How long will you love these kind of things? He said, well, the Lord in his mercy helped me to find the book that he had written for my life. And brother, you can't write a better one than what the Lord's got planned for you. If you put your, he said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means the calling God has for you, there's nothing you can do to make it better than it already is. The best thing we can do with our lives is put them in the Lord's hands. How long, he said, will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing's an old English word, as I mentioned, for lying. Know that the Lord shall set apart him that is godly for himself. That's my prayer for us tonight. And I beg it also of you with a bitter cry. I don't want to lose any of our young people. Not a one. Love them, every one. I don't want to see any one of them turn down the wrong road. If the old devil's been whispering in your ear, won't you consider these things tonight, please? It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It won't turn out like he said. It didn't turn out for Eve. It won't turn out for you. If you want to be able to meet the Lord in peace, if you want to be able to say, hear me, O God, have mercy on me, you need to turn aside from the vanity that's in this world and seek his face. I thank you this evening for the courtesy of your attention. Could we stand and have a song, please?